All right. Good morning, everyone. Happy Lord's Day. Once again, I'd like to begin with a prayer from the Valley of Vision during this Lenten season. O God of grace, you have imputed my sin to my substitute and has imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe and decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. And my receiving of the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing, clothed in filthy garments, and by grace I am always receiving change of raiment, for you always justify the ungodly. I am always going into far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and you are always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it. Every evening return to it. Go out to the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wounded in death in it. And stand before the great white throne in it, entering heaven in it shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Amen. Amen. Welcome back to week 3 of the 10 words in an age of autonomy. We are on the third word. I'm happy to jump back. If you have had time to review the previous handouts and there's something in particular you would like to discuss, I'll proceed with what I have scheduled for today. And then, indeed, if you have any questions or you'd like to jump back to something that relates to what we're discussing today, I'm happy to do that. There's two handouts over there. One is for this morning, and one is from last week, I believe. I do not have the sheet with all of the practices from last week. That was in the 8-point font that Jen objected to. But if you would like that in 12-point font, I can email it to you. So the third word, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now we're looking at Exodus 20, verse 7 here. I'm not going to focus on the guiltless aspect. Many commentators and theologians talk about how the ways in which we are desensitized to invoking God's name. And so when the Lord inserts this claw that I will not hold you guiltless, it's meant to emphasize that you need to take this commandment seriously. That's all I really want to say about it. There's nothing beyond that besides its application to us in our day. There are still many Jews who will not invoke the name of Yahweh because of its authority, because of its power. But that's really all I want to say about that clause annexed to the command. Heidelberg Catechism, in commenting on the third word, says this, that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, profane or abuse the name of God. Now, one of the minor points here that I find fascinating comes in here. Not just what we say about God or the words that we say in reference to God, but the things that we ought to say that we don't say. So Heidelberg continues, nor by silence or connivance, being partakers of horrible sins in others. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I remember as a kid hearing all sorts of pagans, heathens, atheists, whoever, say, oh my God, all the time. And it made me uncomfortable. And I never said anything about it. Well, the commandment, at least from the commentators and theologians in the Reformed tradition, would say, you should speak up. And I found that convicting. By silence or connivance, be partakers of horrible sins in others. We must use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. Rightly confessed and worshipped by us. And be glorified in all of our words and works. Now I also want to, just if I can preface our thematization with Westminster as well. So that's Heidelberg, a focus on the things that we say about God and rightly worshiping him and glorifying him, and the things that we ought to do if others are robbing his name of some quality or power or attribute that, or profaning or abusing his name in any sort of way. Now, Westminster goes the whole yard, the 100 yards, and then 4 more football fields. I want to thematize a few things here, and I will tease this out here in a second even further. But Westminster, when it's talking about what sins are forbidden in this commandment, it focuses on those ones that have to do with not using God's name. There are times in which you are called and commanded and commissioned to invoke the name of God. And if you don't, you're breaking the commandment. To not call upon him in particular circumstances is to break the commandment and to use his name in vain. It's a different kind of vainness. So on the one hand, we use his name in vain when we don't use it. On the other hand, we use his name in vain when we abuse it, when we curse others. Now, this is 5 footnotes down in a research paper. If you want to talk about the imprecatory psalms, there are some nuances there. Many of the imprecatory psalms, when they're condemning others, has to do with God's honor and name, not my own selfish passions. Wow, they really wounded me, God. Destroy them. It's not about you, but it is about the Lord's name. It's about the Lord's honor. And so there are cases in which the imprecatory psalms are right. So we take God's name in vain when we don't use it. We take God's name in vain when we abuse it. And then Westminster transitions from the name, and we'll get into this here in a second, just the name, the Lord, or Yahweh, to all that defines Yahweh and the Lord. So Westminster's going to get into that here in just a second, and then I'll tease it out even further here in a second. Misapplying, so not using God's name, abusing his name, and then misapplying God's decrees or providences, or misapplying God's revelation. Anything that is contained in Scripture that falls under the name of Yahweh, or God, or the Lord, anything there could take away or misuse or abuse or profane God's name. So if you talk about, we're not going to jump ahead now, but we'll get there. If you're saying anything critical about the providential work of the Lord, you're taking his name in vain. If you think he's absent in circumstances, the commentators and theologians would say you're taking his name in vain. because he is providential, because he is there. And you're stripping him, you're stripping his name of honor by saying he's not there. So misapplying, not using, abusing, misapplying his decrees or providences or anything contained under the name of God. And anything that opposes or detracts from the truth or his grace or goodness. So to not name good things is to take his name in vain. To not speak out for the truth is to take his name in vain. It's to break the third commandment. Anything that has to do with, on a very generic level, truth and goodness or grace, or God popping up, being manifested or shown anywhere in the created order, to not name that, to not accentuate that, to not tell others about it and witness to it, is to take God's name in vain. Does this make sense? Okay. Any questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, deep sighs as of yet? All right. So how do we thematize Westminster, Heidelberg, and other commentators and catechisms that have to do with the third commandment or the third word? I would thematize it in two categories. One, it has to do with God's name and all of the ways that he makes himself known. This commandment is about God's name and how he makes himself known. And how we can screw this up, if you will, is by profaning his name. And I guess a shorthand way of understanding that is to strip it of its sacredness. When we strip things of their sacredness, we're profaning, God's name. When everything becomes ordinary, when the pulpit is just a piece of wood, when the pews are just, you know, wood benches, when we strip things of their sacredness, we're profaning. So if the world out here becomes something in which accidents happen, and that's just the way that nature works, we're profaning God's name. Because he is intricately involved in all of this. So we profane his name when we don't identify him or don't acknowledge all of the things that he's doing or all of the things that he has said about himself. So the commandment has to do with the name of God and making it known the way it ought to be known. And we could screw that up by profaning it, by stripping him of what is due to him. It also has to do with the duties that we have, and I've hinted at some of those, the duties we have to him to point out and to witness and to say, that's him. Look at what he's doing. He says this. He promises this. Whatever truth we find in science, that's because God ordained and designed the world in that way. Whatever beauty we find, we name it, that's his beauty. He is the beautiful craftsman who makes things to be ornamented and to be beautiful. So we have duties to do. We have duties to make his name known. And how we can strip that or do that wrongly is to do it in vain. To not do it wholeheartedly. To not do it when we're supposed to do it. So the commandment, the word has to do with the name of God by which he makes himself known, and we can screw that up by profaning his name. And it has to do with the duties that we have, our calling as creatures, to identify, point out, emphasize, accentuate those things in the created order and with others. And we can screw that up by doing it vainly. Still have no questions, comments? Okay, I'll keep trucking until you tell me to stop.
I have a So we had a discussion years ago in our family about derivatives of using God's name in vain, which would be gosh, darn, and the other, they're derivatives, which are also prohibited, right? How far do we take it?
Yeah.
Because those things wouldn't exist if the original, you know, the word of origin, God, they come from that, right?
Yes.
Gosh, maybe golly's too gum or vile, you know?
Yeah, I'm like golly. It
was actually one of our sons that brought it to everybody's attention in the family and said, yeah, this also is included.
So, if I could take a fine razor and briefly attend to that, but then we could circle back to it. I would say that's more housed in an idiom than it is the sacrilegious invocation of God's name. And if I could juxtapose it with one that in the Reformed tradition others have objected to, it might help make a little bit more, it might make it clearer. We say, God bless you. There's a handful of theologians and pastors in the historic Reformed and evangelical tradition who would say that's taking God's name in vain. Are you really saying God bless you? Because he can and because he will, right? So that's more, I would say personally, you know, like, oh my gosh, is yes, it's derivative of oh my God, but perhaps what's more egregious in violating the third commandment is to say God bless you and not mean it. Does that make sense? Great question. Okay. Yeah.
This is just a comment, but like, all of a sudden, the vow of silence is looking really weird now. Like, how does that fit in with? I guess it is a question. How does that fit in with?
Like a monastic vow of silence.
Mission, yeah, of not speaking on mission.
Yeah, I mean there. I don't know what exactly to say about that besides, you know, the Reformed tradition has always had an ambiguous relationship to monasticism. John Calvin hated the fact that the monastery was over here and the city was right here. The city should become a monastery. And that's what he did in Geneva. You know, they had prayer three times a day in the church. It was mandated for everyone in the city to come to at least two sermons per week, everybody in the city. It didn't matter what you believed. So he tried to bring the monastery to the city.
Francis Schaeffer tried to restore the same.
Yeah, with Labrie.
With Labrie.
But with particular practices like a vow of silence, you know, they would certainly say, that's not a wholesale vow you should make. But there are times in which you should practice silence, right? But if you ever have to speak out against lying or perjury or the truthfulness of words, you should do that. You're called to do that. Yeah. All right, so I think we can move through this pretty quickly, and I don't want to bore you, but biblically and theologically, there is a ton in a name. There's a ton of features. There's a ton of things that are going on in Scripture and in the tradition when it comes to God's name. Now, on the one hand, there's the very, very basic designation that we can easily comprehend, that God refers to himself as Jehovah. He refers to himself as God. I wouldn't say these are generic names, but they're how we typically understand a name. Kyle, you know. What's interesting for me, I don't know why I'm fascinated by this, perhaps because I never heard it and I've mentioned it before. You know, you get times in which Yahweh says, I am, or he says, I'm Jehovah. You know, or I am God, Elohim, you know? But I was reading this a couple weeks ago, and again, I think I've mentioned it over the past few weeks, in Exodus 34, 14, Yahweh, telling the Israelites to observe his commands, says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." His name is jealous. God is love, but his name is jealous. You have God, you have Yahweh, you have God referring to himself as Jehovah, as Lord, as I am, who I will be. Now, if you know anything, there might actually be a spiritual conversation here at one point. But when Yahweh, I don't know if I can dig into it, but when Yahweh says, I am, there is no like verb tense there. On the one hand, it means I am who I have been. Who I was. I am who I am right now. And I am who I will be. So there is this, at least if you're going this way, there is a way in which Yahweh is saying, you can trust me, but you can't contain me. What's the C.S. Lewis line? He's
not a tame lion.
Yeah, but right. He's true, but he's not safe.
He's good, but he's not safe.
He's good, but he's not safe. Like, that's what, there's something going on there with I am. So the particular names that Yahweh says, this is my name, is part of how he reveals himself. But he also reveals himself through particular titles. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he's locating himself somewhere. He's saying, I'm part of a people. That's who I am. But you also have a Trinitarian theme going on through Scripture. The Father says, I am the Father. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is called the Comforter or the Sanctifier. They begin to identify themselves with attributes or features or people or events. All of that is part of their name. All of that is part of God's name. But we don't just have names and titles. We also have attributes. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's infinite. He's omniscient, etc. So he begins to identify himself with particular attributes and features. And that's how you know who he is. He is a God who knows all things. He is a God who is everywhere. And that's how you identify him from other gods. He also latches himself, if I can put it that way, he latches himself to his ordinances that he institutes. I want you to pray to me. I want you to praise me. Here are these sacraments. This is how you get to know me. This is how you enter into right relationship with me. As we talked last week, this is how you worship me. If you want to worship me the way that I ought to be worshipped because of the God that I am, here's how you do it. He identifies himself with his word. As Scripture is read, preached, and heard, he speaks through it. He locates himself in the hearing of his word. And finally, as we all know, but it really is theologically rich, he somehow localizes and identifies with his works. We're not just image bearers. But as John Calvin said, this is the theater of God's glory. You should be able to look everywhere and see the Lord. You should be able to see his creation the order of it, the harmony of it. You should be able to see his providence in acts of mercy. Despite all the evil in the world, despite all the wrongdoing and the corruption and the collapse and the fragmentation, you should be able to see his mercy and his providence. You should be able to see judgment. And you should be able to see redemption and restoration and so forth. So when this command, these are all of the things that involve his name, because his name is who he is. But it's not just those characters and those letters. It's everything that he says through everything that he does. Does this make sense? We take his name in vain when we use his name or anything that he's revealed about himself without purpose, thoughtlessly, irreverently. God bless you. Or frivolously. And when we give others the impression that it's easy to invoke, or we invoke with repetition and it doesn't really matter, we equally break the commandment. The nominal Christian who says to everyone, oh yeah, I'm a good person, I'm a Christian, you might wonder if they're taking the Lord's name in vain. Do they really mean it? Are they just trying to socialize with someone? Oh yeah, I mean, we're all Christians. We live in America. Are we invoking God's name in vain? Right? So if we give others the impression that you can invoke God's name so simply, so effortlessly, we might be violating the third commandment. Any other questions? Yeah.
Would you put the God bless you, because I say that, and I'm thinking about it as you're talking, and I don't mean it in a trivial manner. I mean it in a heartfelt manner when I say it to someone. But would you put that in the idiom category, or would you say that does it go back to intent on the part of the speaker, or what's your feeling about God bless you?
Yeah. Well, I'm guilty of it as well.
Because it relates to what you said last week about, or maybe it was the first week, about complimenting the pastor about a sermon.
Yeah.
You know, I don't do that trivially when I self-examine myself, but I have done that. And I've had that thought when I've done it. Is this not appropriate, you know?
Which one?
Well, both. Kind of they're both, I mean, I can see the sermon thing more inappropriate than the God bless you. But do you put it in the idiom category, or do you put it in a, should not say that?
There's a double edge to the God bless you. There's a double edge in the sense of your intention better be one. If we're running with this, your intention ought to be one in which you say God bless you because you intend God to bless them. Not just, oh, whenever anyone sneezes, that's what you're supposed to say. Right, but then
that's
side.
Being a blessing that you're not capable of making, you know, as a speaker.
I don't know about that. I mean, let me finish this thought. And so the other side of it is, if we are participating in the idiom, that it leads others to say, well, that's just what you do when you say God bless you. We're in that terrain of pulling the substance of God's name out of things.
Okay. Right.
Right? So if we're just participating in the cultural practice, I think we've got to become attentive to what exactly we're doing here.
Yeah, but there is no cultural practice. Yeah, we are in such a secular society that people actually look at you. They look at you like you're insane.
Right.
I do that.
Right.
When
you say
I go
God
to
bless
Starbucks
you?
And I say, yeah, I'll say to the person, maybe not God bless you, but I'll intone something, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. Like, what planet did you just drop in from? And I kind of do it because I
just
want them to think.
Where the aliens are.
You know?
Yeah.
God bless you today. And they just look at you like this.
Well, yeah, I mean, actually, see, that's the distinction that I can make in my head and in my heart.
I guess you could make it more innate and say, may the God of the universe bless you tonight. And then they would really say, are you from Mars?
Yes, I agree with that, yes. But I think, so the distinction that I would make in our experience and practice of doing the two different things. When we say God bless you, it's offhandedly. God bless you. Yep, moving on. You know, whereas, and I don't know if you're saying this, but I would disagree with you if you are saying this, that we do have it within our rights and commands to bless others in the name of the Lord.
Well,
right?
I always make sure I have my eyes locked on the person when I say.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
No, I'm serious. I think very deeply about these things.
What did you say, bless you?
Well, that's what I do too. I do that too sometimes.
Yeah.
Bless you. Right.
But then are you trying to bless them without the power and authority of the creator of the universe? What's that? Yeah, Gesundheit. This is when German comes in handy, you know.
I guess a better way to do it is in the name of the God of the universe, bless you.
In whom you live and move and have your being.
They're calling 911.
Then they see it again. You've got to start it all over.
What do you think of In God We Trust on currency?
Well, you talk about an idiom, my gosh.
Yeah. Do we mean it?
Yeah. Does anybody in the federal government... I mean, I'm sure there are a couple of people.
Yeah, I mean, I think it does. You know, on the one hand, what we're talking about right now is how we hold God's name, right? If I say that aloud, in God I trust, it's very personal. The political realm is an entirely other, you know, phenomenon. That's not to say that it's not possible, but I do think... You know, I don't know exactly, I don't know enough to talk about a nation claiming that they trust in God and profaning it and breaking the commandment. If you could do it on a personal level, maybe it's easier or more frequent to do it on a popular political level. I just haven't really thought through.
I don't know the history of that, so it's just...
Yeah. But I think in any circumstance or society, if we're invoking God's name to do something with it, even to identify with ourselves as In God We Trust in America because we are this nation, and we don't actually mean it, then it goes all the way down to, yes, we're violating the third commandment.
So I wanted to comment first on the, oh my God, or God bless you. I kind of view that as the to him who thinks it is sin, it is sin, and to him who does not, it is not. Because I know plenty of people who I respect and love who say God bless you quite often, and I think they mean it. And I know plenty of people who will just say bless you because they're uncertain about it. But I think you could probably destroy your entire life spending every day looking at all the little things you do. And then on the point of like the In God We Trust, I kind of view that like an altar set up by an older generation back when this nation was under God, that said, we're going to put this here, and even if it doesn't mean anything to this current generation, this is our, you know, uncut stone for them to see that at one time this nation followed God, and at one time we prospered. That's how I look at it. And it's sort of like, even if this nation or this generation does not call upon God, they can look at a time when maybe it was, and that's sort of a witness to a posterity, as you would say.
Okay. All right. So how do we profane his name? So how do we take his name in vain? I shared, you know, doing that thoughtlessly, frivolously, etc. How do we profane his name? Well, when we don't use it. Once again, if you're not identifying the sanctity and the sacramentality of the created order, you're stripping it of its sacredness. And you're profaning his name. So when you don't use God's name, that's stripping the world of his presence, if you will. Now, we can abuse his name. And I don't know if I have this in the handouts, but I have plenty of scripture passages, if you want me to send this to you, that we use his name by swearing profanely, by cursing others, by perjuring, by blaspheming, using his name ignorantly, irreverently, or superstitiously. There's tons of examples throughout Scripture in which people invoke his name in a way that they're not supposed to, and they're punished for it. But there's also circumstances and situations in which they profane his attributes. So, for example, when they call into question his power. Or, you know, God's not powerful enough to do this. He can't handle this. Or when they talk about his providence, when they profane his providence, he's not really in this circumstance right now. There's no way he could be here. This is the worst ever. Or when they misapply his justice by saying that he likes sin. Or he loves wicked, deliberate sinners.
He gets us.
And everybody. Or when we fail to understand his patience. He will forgive me. Don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about sinning. He's going to forgive you. Just keep doing your thing. And if you sin, fine. Just keep asking for forgiveness. So that's to misunderstand or to profane his patience. Now, one of the Dutch Reformed theologians named Herman Bavinck has a few other reflections on misusing. So not using, abusing, and misusing. And here are some of his reflections on misusing God's name. We can also sin against this commandment by misusing the truth of God. For example, one can misuse the doctrine of predestination, of election, of human inability and the need for grace as an excuse for false resignation, sloth, sin, or carelessness. Oh, he's going to take care of everything. I don't have to do anything. From the other side, one can misuse religion to justify having a good life and becoming a freeloader among the godly, praying beautifully to impress people, preaching to please people, attending church to be seen or to see someone, either sex looking to find or attract others. God's truth is also misused when people poke fun of ministers and elders, the sermon, or the sacraments. One more little pericope here. We also dishonor God's name when we misuse or despise God's gifts in nature and in people, including non-believers. When we repudiate art, or when we denounce academics and the life of the mind. Here we go. This is all me right here. Similarly, when people grumble about lousy, miserable weather, or complain about their lot in life, and like the pessimist, speak of the world as the worst possible place. We berate God's dominion and we mock his judgments. Thoughts? This is why he has to be our son of righteousness. All right.
So pessimism is evil.
It sounds like it. I mean, I think I said it the first week, if not last week. If you believe that the world's going to hell in a handbasket, I think your theology is a little awry. Okay, so how do we hallow his name? I want to get to the practices real quick. How do we hallow his name? I think in your handout I have in thought, words, and deeds. Okay? The principle that I would say is operative in this word is that our lips belong to the Lord. Our lips belong to him. And I created a neologism here, an alliterative. For the sake of alliteration, I created a neologism, rejoicefully. Use them to speak of him rightly, regularly, and rejoicefully. Our lips belong to him. Okay, so where do we find autonomy lurking in our practices? Well, here's three practices that I think I could identify from personal experience. One, rote prayers. When we pray in such a way that it's just the same thing over and over again, or we're quick to jump into our prayer without any time of reverence, without any time of preparing ourselves to enter into his presence. Or when we're praying, our thoughts are elsewhere. We're thinking about the football game after church. Or when our prayers are primarily, and we know this, we don't have to use the abstraction of language primarily. We know when this is happening. When our prayers are really about my will be done and not yours. When I pray to get what I want and not for God's majesty and glory. So we can break this commandment and we could be autonomous by making prayer about us. Same thing with singing, vain singing. When we don't mean the words. When we're singing joyfully, but we sound like this. Instead of our hearts being attuned to what we're singing and how we're singing it.
Christmas carols.
This is a personal thing. You know, you're walking out of the church store or whatever and they're blasting religious carols.
And you just start singing it, and,
well,
but you don't mean
the
it.
The other people doing the same.
Yeah.
Right. Thomas Boston said, God can never be praised ignorantly. We have to mean what we're saying even when we're singing. And then I just wonder how we could better prepare for our singing. If that's reading the hymns before Sunday. Learning the hymns, the words of the hymn. Or the psalm. So that it can mean something when we sing it. And finally, the third practice. Ill preparation for reading or hearing God's word. Bavinck, who I read a few moments ago, put it this way. Letting one's thoughts wander during the reading or proclamation of God's word is a sin. However inadvertently and unconsciously it happens. It's evidence of irreverence and absent-mindedness. We have to have an appetite for God's word to be prepared to hear it, for it to land and stick. And so what are the ways in which we're preparing ourselves for him to speak to us? And the other thing that I thought about was how we hear it. Are we only hearing particular things that we like and enjoy? Or are we hearing the whole counsel of God? The commandments, as well as the promises, as well as the threats, they all speak to us. And there should not be one sermon that we leave from, walk away from, that we don't say, God spoke to me. Okay, questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep sighs?
I just have a comment, because I don't know if everyone knows, but the bulletin is posted to our website every Friday.
Right.
So you have all day Saturday, if you were interested. The hymns are posted, the actual text, the photocopy out of the hymnal, and what text we're going to be reading, and what sermon text will be. And so if you wanted to be intentional on a Saturday before worship, it's available for you.
Amy Lucas just gave you homework next Saturday.
That was not my intention.
I found, like, in the last couple months, I mean, it sounds really silly, but something I've been doing in service is, like, I'll take the bulletin and open it up, and I'll get my hymnal, and I'll mark my page, like, where the, you know, what we're going to be singing, and try to just be organized, because even in just turning to where we're going to be reading, like, I get distracted, and I, you know, so even just a simple little practice of being a little bit organized when I sit down, so it kind of flows for me, helps.
Yeah.
Because I'm very, very easy to share.
Great, thanks for sharing. All right. Let me pray for us, and let's go worship the Lord. Father, thank you for this beautiful, wonderful day. We are mindful of your providence, your mercy, of your beauty and goodness. Lord, thank you for your body, your people. Thank you for your body and your blood, which you have given up for us. We thank you that you are the Son of Righteousness who, Lord, we cannot keep all of these words, but you did. And in you, we love and obey you and seek after to live them out as well. Help us, give us grace, give us insight. Help us to look more and more like you as we are in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.